Our scripture text for this morning's lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 24 for our lesson text. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Jesus Christ says that no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can I just say thank you for being here? If you are here in the auditorium, if you happen to be watching online, or if you're watching it later, thank you for watching this. As Dad said in the announcements, nobody really knows. But there is one constant that I know, is God does not change. God is a faithful God, and He's not going to change what He said for us to do. And so it has warmed my heart to see you here. And I'm not going to lie, when we were singing Count Your Many Blessings, I started crying. Because this is a blessing that we actually have a building where we can worship and we can assemble and things outside the building. The world is crazy, but friends, there are people all over the world that don't have a building to worship in. And they live in craziness all the time. I hope, especially now, if you weren't before, I hope now you're counting your many blessings and you're truly naming them one by one by one. Now, I'll tell you, I had originally planned, the way I plan my sermons is I like to plan about a quarter out. And I was originally going to preach a sermon called Am I My Brother's Keeper? And we were going to look at Cain and Abel. But a quarter ago, I didn't know we were going to be going through all this. So I scrapped that sermon. Have to come back some other time. I will preach it for you, but just not today. I want us to stay in Matthew chapter 6 because I feel that we can learn many great lessons here on the Sermon on the Mount. One of my favorite passages of Scripture to teach, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. Christ is taking things from the Old Testament. He's bringing them forward to the New Testament so that we can learn these things. He's not really laying a whole lot of new groundwork. He's just making new applications on things that His audience would understand. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, we see Jesus goes up into the multitudes, and He does what, verse 1? He sits down on a mountain. So that's why we call it the Sermon on the Mount. There are people from all over, Matthew 4:25. They come from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from the region even beyond the Jordan. Christ has a large multitude. Christ sits down, being the master teacher, and He begins teaching them things that they need to know. But why are we looking at Matthew chapter 6? We're going to look at the last 11 verses, and that's verses 24 through 34. Matthew 6, 24 through 34, because smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, there are three chapters, so in the middle of the middle chapters where we're beginning, more or less, Christ is teaching His audience not to worry. And to focus on the spiritual side of things and not always focus on the physical. Now, He's not saying ignore your physical side altogether, but He says you need to be more concerned about the spiritual side. And so that's what I want us to examine this morning. And what we're just going to do, we're just going to take it verse by verse and kind of give a running commentary on it, if you will. So once again, verse 24, where He says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and he will love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some translations also render mammon as riches, or you cannot serve God in the world. All three of those would be acceptable there in that passage. In other words, you cannot have one hand over here with God and one hand over here with the world and try to dance that line in between the two of them and be pleasing to both. He says you can't, because you're either going to give too much time to the world or you're going to give all your affection to God, which is what you should be doing, but you can't try to serve both. Because if you give all your affection to the world, you're going to end up hating God. You don't need to hate God. You cannot serve God and man. And James puts it this way in James 4 and verse 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. We need to live in the world, but we don't need to be of the world. Christians have no other place to live except in the world. We don't have to live worldly. I've heard it put this way from great gospel preachers of days gone by. You think about a boat out there in the middle of the water. The boat is in the water, and that's fine. The problem arises when water gets in the boat. Because then what does the boat do? The boat begins to sink. Friends, that's what the church is. We are out in the world. We don't have to be worldly. We need to focus our attention there on God. So look at verse 25. He says, therefore. And every time you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, what is this therefore? Christ is going to summarize what he just said in verse 24. He's really going to do it in the next handful of verses. He says, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Take no thought," also could be rendered, "don't worry." Now I'll tell you, as we get into this, I struggle with worry. Sometimes I worry about the simplest things. Sometimes I worry about things that actually are important. But I notice I'll get myself into a rut of worry. And when I do, guess what passage I read? Matthew 6. Because he says, "No, take no thought, don't worry what you'll eat or what you'll drink." And then he's going to explain that. Why? First, we need to be focused on the one that gives life, God, instead of the things of this life, that be the body, or that be raiment and clothing and the like. And then he's going to give us a handful of examples. Why should we not worry? Remember, this is a sermon. So he's given his idea, his scripture text. He's laid it out, and he's going to provide you evidence. So your first point in this, he talks about, really, clothing. Since he's just talked about, don't worry about your clothing, but he's going to illustrate clothing with birds. Watch this, verse 26. "Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, and they don't gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" Well, he's just talking about your common physical birds. You think about the birds, you may have them that sing every morning or outside your windowsill. He's talking about these birds. They don't go out and plant. They don't go out and work 8 hours a day and then come home and watch TV and go to bed. Yet their needs are fulfilled. God supplies for their needs. Why? Because God's good. And that's what God does. But he gives you another example, and he talks about your height. In verse 27, "Which of you, by taking thought, or which of you, by focusing all your attention on and or worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" Now, a cubit is 18 inches, defined from the tip of the elbow on a standard man to the point of the middle finger when it's fully extended. That was a common use of measurement then, still today, but more biblical times. But Christ says, "Which one of you can worry himself sick, worry himself to death, and grow 18 inches? It's not going to happen. You can wish, boy, I wish I was a taller person. Maybe I wanted to play basketball, but I was too short. But you can worry about all these things, but it's not going to make you any taller. Instead, you're going to literally worry yourself sick." And then your third example, he's going to once again talk about clothing. He's talking about eating with the birds. He's going to talk about clothing here with the lilies. Verse 28, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin." Lilies of the field. We look out, especially this time of year, and the fields are just all beautiful colors. And most people like them, unless you have allergies like me, and then you like looking at a picture instead of actually looking at them. But the fields are clothed with lilies. Why? Because God has supplied that. And then he gives you another example. He says, "Yet I say unto you that even Solomon, the richest man, literally, to ever walk the face of this earth, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." Why? Because Solomon had a problem trusting in God. Now, Solomon was the wisest man, and Solomon did a lot of great things. He built the temple for the Lord that his dad was not allowed to build, but he was allowed to build it. But Solomon had a problem trusting in the Lord. How do I know? Because he had too many wives and too many concubines. And the Bible tells us they literally, 1 Kings 11, they literally just pulled him away from God. So Jesus used that as an example. He says Solomon in all his beauty was not arrayed like the lilies of the field. Now yes, he had nice clothing, but he wasn't trusting in God like he ought to. Wherefore, he's going to sum this up. If God, verse 30, so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now Christ is going to use that last phrase, O ye of little faith, again throughout the book of Matthew. I'm reminded of Matthew 14, where Christ is walking on the water. Peter says, I want to walk on the water with you. He begins to sink, and he says, why did you doubt, O you of little faith? Well, Christ here is making the application. If God is going to take care of the lilies of the field, if God is going to take care of the birds while they fly around, why wouldn't God take care of you? Now, does Jesus say, don't worry about putting on clothes and just go around and be a nudist, or don't worry or work, no? But he's saying when it boils down to it, you need to focus your attention on God. We still have a few more verses here. Verse 31, therefore, why is it therefore? Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He's summing it up. Here's your application. For after these things, the Gentiles seek. Now remember, he's talking to a Jewish audience. So this would have caused them to be disgusted. Once they realize that the Gentiles are seeking after these things, he says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Do you realize that? When you get on your knees in prayer, when you bow your head and pray, however you pray, God already knows the needs you have before you ask it. Now, to me, that is a wonderful thought, because I'm not always the best at expressing what I think I need or what I know I need, or sometimes I'm not the best at praying because I get too caught up in my emotions, whatever. But God already knows the intent and the point of that prayer before I ever pray it. And Jesus Christ, His Son, makes the intercessions for us. But notice, we need to pray. I find it funny and fitting that here at the end of chapter 6, Christ talks about prayer. Why? Because at the beginning of chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, He talks about prayer. And then verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13, what we often call the model prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. He teaches about prayer, He gives a model prayer, and then He adds some closing remarks, verses 14 and 15. So really, Christ is just bringing this all together. He's talking about prayer. And now He says, when you pray, your heavenly Father already knows what you need. So how do you accomplish this serenity, this peace, if you will, and how do you accomplish not worrying your keys in verses 33 and 34? But, every time you see the word but, it's a conjunction, it joins two thoughts or two phrases, and it's a change in thought. So he says, don't worry about what you'll eat and what you'll drink and what you'll put on, but what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. What's all these things, Jesus? He just mentioned them. Food, clothing, shelter, all these things. He said, all these things will be added to you. So we have to prioritize God. We have to prioritize Christ in our lives. You know how you spell joy, don't you? It's J-O-Y. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Jesus first, yourself last, others in between, you get joy. Friends, that's how we find joy. And then I love the phrase in verse 34 where Christ says, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What are you saying, Christ? You can plan and lay out, say, tomorrow I plan on doing this, tomorrow I hope to do that. Friends, you really can't know what's going to happen. You can have a game plan, but if you just sit there and worry, oh, I hope this is going to happen, I hope that, then you're going to miss today. And then you can't go back and relive today, so that's why he says, take no thought for tomorrow. He doesn't say don't make plans. He says, but make sure that you're living faithful. Make sure that you prioritize Christ. Don't worry about the things that are out of your control. Boy, there are a lot of things out of my control that I can't worry about. Now, I could be concerned maybe what tie I put on or what I'm going to eat. That's in my control. But I shouldn't worry about things out of my control. Why? Because it's out of my control. Friends, we need to put God first. And then we need to work on being pleasing to Him. That's what Christ is saying here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. I have two closing remarks and will offer the Lord's invitation. One, I do want to let you know, because I meant to say at the beginning of the lesson, I forgot. I will be preaching a sermon tonight on my Facebook page, and we'll share it here on the church's page. We're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. It'll be at 5, and we'll live at 5. So if you want to have a Sunday night Bible study, I hope you'll join me for that. And secondly, and this is one I've had to talk with myself about 3 times this week, God doesn't give His children a pass on obedience just when things get done. Were they easy for the Israelite children? No, because they brought upon themselves. But God didn't say, well, since times are tough, you just don't have to be obedient to me. No, He said, you still need to be obedient to me. So how do we do that? Seek first the kingdom of God. Maybe you are here this morning and you have not sought the kingdom of God first. Maybe God is not first in your life. Friends, put Him there. Prioritize Him. Jesus wants first place, nothing else. He can't be right if we're faithful unto the very end. If you've not been faithful, you need to repent of that and be faithful to the Lord and put Christ first and always do, thus saith the Lord. If we can help you in any way at all in your spiritual condition this morning, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.